Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, God, and we, God, we thank you for this time that you give us to get to worship you, God, and we get to just rejoice about you and your glory, God. We ask that as we study your word, that you would, that your presence would be here, and it would be your words speaking to all of us, God, and that we would learn from what you have to say to us, God, and that we would take it in our hearts, and that we would treasure it, and that we would rejoice in everything that you have. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, it's awesome and also a little bit scary to me that it's already Christmas time. Christmas time is awesome, and everyone loves Christmas, but I always get so amazed at how fast the time goes by. But it's awesome, because Christmas is one of the coolest times of the year. And Christmas brings so many things with it. It brings Santa Claus, it brings gifts, it brings hot chocolate, it brings Christmas trees, Christmas songs, it brings family, cold weather, if you live anywhere other than Florida. Christmas movies, breaks from school, candlelight, all these awesome things. If you're a weirdo, it brings mistletoe. I don't know who likes mistletoe. And it brings White Elephant and games like that, which to me is kind of funny because nothing brings out the joy and spirit of Christmas like stealing other people's gifts. I always thought that was really funny. But there's no doubt that everyone loves Christmas. It's like the best time of the year. But like a lot of other things in our culture, in our Christian culture, we look at Christmas and we kind of distort what Christmas is really about. And we kind of ignore sometimes the reality of Christmas, the reality of what it is that we're rejoicing about. We're so filled with the secular Christmas, and we start to perceive it as so. We get so excited about the season and the gifts that this time is about, it turns into rejoicing about us. And we would never say it, but often we forget that this is a celebration of the birth of Christ. And that's why we get to celebrate Christmas. So tonight, I want us to look at what Christmas and how we rejoice in Christmas and the birth of Christ, what that kind of looks like. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. This thing's kind of annoying. Luke chapter 1, this is verse 26. I keep breathing in this thing, I'm so sorry. So let's read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. So let's kind of break down what happened here. First of all, when it says that the angel went to the virgin betrothed, the word betrothed kind of means the same thing as an engaged or fiancé. So she was engaged to her fiancé, Joseph. They were legally going to get married. And the angel right away says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And immediately Mary was troubled at the saying. Like, you guys kind of know when you get this compliment and like, you're not really sure why this person complimented you. Like, you're kind of like, What are you up to? It was kind of this. And when we read that, she said that she was troubled at the saying. Like, why is this angel coming to me saying that I had favor with the Lord and that the Lord has found favor with me? And after this, the angel tells her, don't be afraid because I have some awesome news. So the angel tells her that the Son of God, the Most High, is going to be in her womb and that she's going to conceive the Son of God and he's going to name him Jesus. Now, could you imagine the confusion and the joy and all the different kinds of emotions as you find out that you're going to bear the Son of God and that he'll be called holy and he'll be the Most High? And one of her questions was, well, how is this going to happen if I'm a virgin? How can I bear a child if I'm a virgin? And the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that the Son will be called holy, the Son of God. So she gets this news that even though she's a virgin, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and that she's going to conceive a child and he's going to be holy. And then verse 37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. I think it's awesome that after Mary receives this news, her reaction is one that is kind of unexpected. So she receives this awesome news that she's going to bear the Son of God, and her reaction is to say, I'm a servant. Let it be your will and not mine. Let your will for me be according to your word and what you want for me. Just after this, we read in the next part of this chapter, we won't read it, but she goes to Elizabeth, which is talked about, and the same reaction from Elizabeth. She's rejoicing at the fact that Mary is going to give birth to the Son of God. So there's all this joy and all this anticipation, and there's this wonderful feeling of excitement, knowing that the Son of God is coming. There's a just a wonderful display of joy. And when I think of that, when I look at that, I kind of think of that kind of excitement that we get when we know that maybe our relatives or our friends are with child and that they're going to give birth. You think of Matt and Jess. I don't know if you guys know Matt and Jess. Jess is pregnant and she's about to have hopefully a beautiful baby boy or girl. Yeah, hopefully. That's what I'm hoping for. but there's this joy. There's this anticipation. There's this wonderful feeling of excitement. Now, could you imagine that, knowing that that child is going to be the Savior, the Son of God? Like, there's this just overwhelming amount of excitement and joy knowing that God is going to be born. So, Mary receives the news, and then we skip ahead a little bit, and we go to Luke chapter 2. So, you guys can turn with me there. It'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when, if anybody can say that name, I'll give you candy. Quirinius, I got you. was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, or his fiancée, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So pretty much Caesar Augustus sends out a decree and he's saying that everyone has to go back to where they're originally from and they have to get registered. So Joseph is in Nazareth where he lives and he leaves and when he gets to Bethlehem, because that's the city and the house of David is Bethlehem, so that's where he's from since he's from the lineage of David. He returns to Bethlehem, and while they're there, Mary has this baby boy. Mary gives birth to the child who is the Son of God. And then she wraps him in swaddling cloths and lays him in a manger. And if you guys don't know, a manger is where farm animals eat. That's where you put the food for the farm animals. So they're in Bethlehem, and the child is born, and this is just an awesome time of rejoicing. And look what happens right after right after we find out that Christ is born. This is verse 8, and it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom with he is pleased.'" So the shepherds are nearby, they're watching their flock, and the angel comes and appears to the shepherds. And with the angel, there's the whole glory of God that shines around them. And the shepherds are scared. And then the angel says, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." And here's the cool part that the angel says, that on this day, there'll be a Savior that is born, and that Savior is for all the people. And if you guys don't know, before this, redemption, salvation, and holiness was just for the Jews. It was excluding everyone else. All the Gentiles were excluded. So the angel says that this Savior is for all the people. And he gives them the sign of what the child is going to look like when they go to this place and they find him. The angel says that he's going to be in swaddling clothes and he's going to be laying in a manger. And look at what happens. After he gives them this sign, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So he gives this sign of what they're going to find, and all of a sudden there's this explosion of rejoicing. Like, the angel gives this news, and then a multitude of heavenly hosts, like, just this thing kind of breaks open, and the angels are rejoicing at what has happened, and the angels are rejoicing at the news that they're bringing. Like, this great news of great joy that the angels brought, they start rejoicing. They start praising God. And just after that, the shepherds leave, and it says, "When the angels went away from them, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as they had been told to them." So once the angels give this news, they start rejoicing. And then once the shepherds go and tell Mary, she takes these things and she treasures them in her heart. And then as the shepherds are leaving, they're rejoicing. And during this time, during all of this, all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the honor is being directed towards God. So there's this image where the whole realm of reality is praising God. The angels, the humans, and God is getting all of this glory. So at the birth of Christ, so often we look at the birth of Christ and we say, "Yeah, that was awesome. That was great. Jesus was born." But look at the reaction when it happens. Look at the reaction. Everything in existence is rejoicing. All of the realms of reality are rejoicing. God is getting praise and honor. And the angels are so excited, and the people are so excited. And there's this big, massive just event that has happened and unfolded. All of the prophecies that had been told are finally unfolding. It's this moment of awesome and great joy. And all of it is being directed towards God, and there's this marvelous image of praise. So now, as we look back and rejoice about what happened 2,000 years ago, we're not just rejoicing at a baby being born. That's not what they were rejoicing about. We rejoice at something much bigger. The birth of Jesus was the beginning of his life and the initiation of the gospel. Like, sometimes we narrow the gospel to the death of Christ, but the gospel started when Christ was born. It was the initiation of his entire life. So the birth of Christ, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we're not just celebrating the birth of a child, we're celebrating the beginning of the gospel. We're celebrating the beginning of the life that would save our souls. And it's important that we recognize that this was the initiation and the beginning of the life of Christ, because the life of Christ is so important to our salvation. Here's why. Hebrews chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, Christ being born is the beginning of his life. And the importance of the life of Christ is huge, because since Christ lived on the earth, he was able to bear every temptation and every weakness and everything that we go through. He bore it. He bore it as a human. Being 100% God and 100% man, he bore those weaknesses and those temptations and those pains as a human, as a person. And he lived so that he could look at us and he'd say, I've been through those same things. And let me show you just a couple of examples. This is Matthew chapter 26. This is verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he called his disciples and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So, as we look at the life of Christ and how he was born to bear our weaknesses and to bear our temptations so that he would know, we see that Christ felt overwhelmed. Like, have you ever gotten to that point where you're just so upset and so overwhelmed, and you just don't know what to do, to where you fall on your face and you just pray? Jesus felt the weight of sorrow. So as we look back at the birth of Christ and we celebrate Christmas, we also celebrate his life, that he lived on the earth and he felt the sorrow so that he could look at us and say, I've felt that sorrow. Just after this, Judas comes back and kisses Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus says, have you betrayed me with a kiss? And then the soldiers take them and they beat him and they stand him in front of the crowd that has been following him for the last 3 years, saying how great he was, and they scream in a rage, crucify him. So Jesus felt the weight of betrayal. A good friend of Jesus' name was Lazarus. He got sick and died. And the scripture says that Jesus' spirit was deeply moved. So somewhere in the deepest part of Christ, there was something moving and tugging in him. And he entered into this sorrow where he just sat down and he wept. So Jesus felt the pain of loss. He felt the sadness. So as we look back and as we rejoice at the birth of Christ, we can't just look at that and say, yeah, this awesome child was born. We look back and we see that was the initiation and the beginning of the gospel, because he then grew up to walk the earth in sin, to feel every pain and every weakness, and in every respect, he felt the temptations and the sadness and the brokenness so that he could look down on us, and when we feel it, he can say, I have felt the same thing. So as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we get to also celebrate the life of Christ. And what Christ accomplished as he lived on the earth. And that's what makes Christ the great high priest that he is. So as we celebrate Christmas, we not only celebrate the birth of Christ, but the life of Christ. That in every weakness and temptation, he remained perfect without sin, so that he would be the great high priest. So yes, let us rejoice in the birth of Christ, but let us also rejoice in the life that he lived. And let us also marvel at his death. Like anything else we study and anything else that we study in scripture and things that we study here at Firehouse or at Big Church, everything that we get to celebrate about Jesus points and leads to the death of Jesus. And I know this is kind of weird that a week before Christmas, I'm going to be talking to you about the death of Christ, but it's important that we understand and that we recognize that the reason Christ was even born was so that he could die for us. So as we celebrate and rejoice the birth of Christ, we have to recognize and understand that he was born so that he could die for us, so that the gospel would be accomplished. If you guys, I'm going to read real quick from Romans chapter 5. It'll be on the screen, but I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So as we look at the birth of Christ, we remember that the reason Christ was born was so that he could walk the earth to feel our weaknesses, to feel our temptations, to feel our struggles, to then die on a cross, be risen 3 days later, and ascend to the right hand of God, and now he's consistently interceding for us. Now that we are no longer his enemies, even though he saved us as his enemies, we're no longer his enemies. We're his friends. We're his brothers and sisters. We're his children, his adopted family. So God is continuously interceding for us. So the birth of Christ leads to the life of Christ that then leads to the death of Christ that then leads to the resurrection of Christ that then leads to the continuous intercession of Christ on our behalf. And that's huge. And when we look at the birth of Christ, we can't miss the fact that Christ lived a life for us, and that Christ gave his life for us, and that he resurrected for us. So now the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is working inside of us. And that's the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole point of Christmas. That's the whole point of the birth of Christ, is that Christ entered the world to accomplish these things. Not so that we can have a holiday where a fat dude with a beard gives us gifts. That's not the reason we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because of the gospel, because God was resurrected and that he's interceding on our behalf. That's the whole point of Christmas. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole point of our lives. Christmas isn't just about this season. Christmas is about the gospel, which then turns it to all of our lives. It should have an effect in all of our lives. So as we look at what Christmas means, and that we rejoice in everything that Christ did for us, how does that change the way that we treat this holiday, the way that we treat the new year that's coming up, the way that we live our entire lives? My challenge to you guys is, as this next week is arriving, as you guys are doing whatever it is you guys do during Christmas, and you guys or hanging out with the family and enjoying your time off, and you guys are doing all the holiday things, I want you guys to remember what you're celebrating. I want you guys to remember where the joy is coming from in the birth of Christ. That Christmas is not simply about a holiday. Christmas is not simply about the birth of a baby child. That Christmas was the starting point of the gospel. It literally changed the entire course of reality. When Christ entered the world, it began this thing that would save us from all of damnation. And that's how we should view Christmas. That's how we should view the gospel of Jesus. So my question is, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, how is that going to change how we act towards our family? How's that going to change how we act towards our friends? How's that going to change the way that we give? How's that going to change our New Year's resolutions, which I've never had one because I am lazy. But how's that going to change how you view the New Year and how you view the rest of your life, knowing that this day is much more than what we have made it out to be? That this day is so much more than what American culture and American Christianity has made it out to be. When you look back and you see the angels and the mother of Christ and those shepherds rejoicing, they were rejoicing with all of their hearts and they were praising God. And that's how we should celebrate Christmas. That's how we should rejoice in the birth of Christ. That it was this big, marvelous thing that happened. And then it happened for us. It happened for the glory of God. It happened so God could die for us, bear all of our sins, and intercede for us forever. Forever. So that we have an eternity with Christ. That we get to live a life with Christ. And that's what the birth of Jesus is about. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, God, and we thank you for this time that you give us to come and study your word, God, and as we prepare ourselves for the next week that's ahead of us, God, and as we get to spend time with our family and we get to give and get gifts and we get to enjoy the Christmas spirit, we need your strength and your power to remind us that we're celebrating much more than what we tend to think it is. That we're celebrating the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the intercession of Christ. God, so that when we are before the throne of God, we're hidden with Christ. And all of our sins and all of our troubles are laid on Christ. God, remind us that that's what Christmas and that's what your birth was about, God. It's about the gospel. It's about your life and your death, God. We love you. We thank you so much for the time that you give us. We get to study your word and rejoice in you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.